So John 3, verse 1 says this. Now there is a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus. I might refer to him as Nick later on in the message, just for short term, or just a short way to say his name. Nicodemus, or Nick, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." I got to just highlight a couple of things here. First of all, this was a bit odd for someone like Nicodemus to come to him, because in the Jewish world during that time, Jesus was a very controversial figure. Some people thought he was a troublemaker. Some people wanted to arrest him. Some people thought he was something special. And it felt like the majority of the Pharisees were not a fan of Jesus. Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee, and which basically means he's a religious leader, and not just a religious leader, but in that time and culture, if you're a religious leader, you're also somewhat of a political leader as well, a practical leader as well in that culture. So this guy had status in the community. He had status among the Pharisees. In fact, Jesus later on in this passage calls Nicodemus Israel's teacher. And so this guy had status even among the Pharisees. And so here's this Pharisee. He knew the scripture really well, but he didn't know who it pointed to, but he knew there was something special about Jesus, and he wanted to find out more. He also comes at night, which makes me wonder, was he trying to hide something? Was he trying to approach Jesus in secret out of fear of what the other Pharisees would have thought of him and his motives and why he was approaching Jesus? But we probably shouldn't think too much of that, but it's interesting why he approaches him at night. So he approaches Jesus and saying, "What's up? Who are you?" Jesus replied, verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, if you're hearing this for the first time, that's an odd statement. And so Nicodemus, he says, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born." In other words, Jesus, what in the world are you talking about? Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And so you might be asking yourself, what is Jesus talking about? What is this water and spirit that Jesus is talking about? Well, what he's probably referring to is the fact that water is probably representative of baptism. And when someone gets baptized, what they're saying is they're telling the world that they've decided to follow Jesus. They decided to put their faith in Jesus. And when he talks about the Spirit, he's probably talking about being infused and changed by the Spirit of God upon believing in Jesus. And so basically it's being transformed through faith in Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And it's nothing we can take credit for. It's a gift from God. Nicodemus, he's still confused. And he's like, "What? How can this be?" Jesus says, "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man," referring to himself. And he says something interesting here. He says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Let me pause here and explain something. Nicodemus he knew his scripture well. He knew the Old Testament well, and he knew that what Jesus was referring to. In case you don't know, or in case there's someone here who doesn't know, back in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they were wandering in the desert, and God was providing for them. He was watching over them. He was giving them success. And they were getting impatient, and they started complaining against the Lord. They were starting getting mad at Moses and God. "We don't like our food. We don't like what we're drinking. Why did God take us out of Egypt? We want to go back." And they were just complaining. And so the story says, that the Lord sent snakes to go and bite the Israelites, and many people actually died as a result. And then the people came and realized, they came to Moses and said, "Listen, we realize that we spoke poorly about you and about the Lord. And we want to repent of that. And would you please ask the Lord to take the snakes away from us? And so the Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord responded by saying, listen, this is what I want you to do. I'm not going to take the snakes away, but this is what I'm going to do. I want you to make a snake. I want you to put it on a pole. And anyone who looks at this snake on the pole is going to be healed. So that's what he did. He makes this bronze snakes. He put it on a pole, and people were getting bit by snakes. But as they got bit by snakes, they wouldn't die as long as they looked at this this statue of a snake on a pole. Now, I should say, this is a very odd thing for God to do. It's a bit unusual in their context for multiple reasons, but one reason in particular is that snakes were seen as detestable. They were disgusting. And this whole concept of having to look at this bronze statue would have been seen as humiliating and belittling. Well, this whole thing in the Old Testament actually pointed to Jesus. Because here's why. The thought of a Jew thinking that the Messiah would come and die on a cross was unusual. It was disgusting. It was humiliating to them. They thought that their Messiah, when the Messiah came, he would just clean house and just take care of business, and he would be their hero in a physical sense. But here the Messiah comes and he dies on a cross. That's weird. That's humiliating. That's disgusting. That's detestable. But it's interesting. The prophet Isaiah, when he spoke about the coming Messiah, he said that the Messiah would be despised and rejected. It's Isaiah 53. And so really, the picture of the bronze snake in the Old Testament is really a foreshadowing of Jesus to come. In fact, everything in the Old Testament pointed and foreshadowed Christ's coming. And so just as looking at the snake in the Old Testament brought physical healing, looking to Jesus' death on the cross would bring spiritual healing and life to us. And then we move on to the most quoted verse in Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is a beautiful verse. But so often we forget the very next verse. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And so John is saying here that you need to believe in Jesus. If you truly want to have this, if you truly want to be saved, if you want to have this relationship with God, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to believe in Jesus. And when John uses the term believe, what he means is you have to put your entire trust, your entire confidence, your entire hope in Jesus. And when you do that, then you won't be condemned. You'll be saved. Now, what was Nick's response? That's one question I have when I read this passage. It's interesting. John does not record Nicodemus's response to Jesus in this passage. But as you carry on throughout the book of John, you'll see later on in John chapter 7, when the Pharisees are having this heated debate as to whether they should arrest Jesus or not, Nicodemus actually stands up for Jesus. And then later on in the book of John, after Jesus has been crucified, there's a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. He comes and he wants to bury the body of Jesus. And guess who comes with him to help him out? Nicodemus. And so through those kind of references, it leads me to believe that Nicodemus did actually come to faith in Jesus, although we don't see that directly in this passage. So now I want to talk about the three incredible life-transforming things that we receive because of God's love. Because of God's love, he sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins, so that if we put our faith in him, if we believe in him, put our entire trust in him and confidence and hope in him, we can receive these three amazing life-transforming things. And they are this. Because of God's love, we receive a new identity, number one. Number two, we receive a new status. And number three, we inherit a new future. Let's talk about the first point. We receive a new identity. Jesus said in John 3:3, he said, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." When you put your faith in Jesus, the Bible says you become a new person. You become a new creation. You have a new identity. I've been doing a lot of reflecting recently, and this might seem as an odd comment, but does anyone here know who Lil Wayne is? Lil Wayne, I guess, is his official name. We've got a few people here, a few Lil Wayne fans. Anyone fans of Lil Wayne? Yeah? Maybe? No? No? We got one. Aaron in the back. Yeah? Awesome. Aaron, can you come up and rap a Lil Wayne's? I'm joking. You don't know anyways. Don't worry about it. I was watching a show the other week, and it was a show that I've never watched before. It's probably never a show that I will watch again, but it was an interesting show. It was just on TV. And it was a show of a bunch of celebrities. I can't remember. Oh, it's called The Masked Singer. Yeah, The Masked Singer. It's a bunch of celebrities who they dress up in a costume. And there were six of them on this one episode, and there is a bunch of judges who are trying to guess the celebrity who is in the costume. And the celebrity will come out, they'll sing a song, and before they sing a song, they have this video that plays before the song that gives the judges clues as to who the celebrity might be. And in many of these cases, many of these celebrities I discovered were saying something to the effect that they were not confident in who they are. They're rebuilding their life. They're trying to reinvent themselves. There's something that happened in their life. They're trying to get back to doing things right. Now, it was at the end of the show. They didn't reveal all the celebrities, but the one celebrity that was revealed was Lil Wayne. And it was interesting. He was the one that, out of all the celebrities, he seems to be the most sincere in wanting to change his life. And as I Googled him later, I discovered that he seemed to have struggled in his life with substance abuse, maybe got involved a little bit too much with drugs. I don't know for sure, but it seems to be the case. And he constantly was saying, I have to reinvent myself. I have to try to do better for my children. This is interesting, but this is a guy who's reached fame and fortune. His net worth, according to Google, is $150 million. He's achieved fame, he's achieved fortune. You would think that after achieving fame and fortune, he would be completely satisfied with where he's at in life. But he's searching for something more. He's dissatisfied with the way things are in life, at least in his life. And that's great. He's being vulnerable and open, and so should the rest of us. And then I'm continuing to reflect in our culture, I think of Selena Gomez. She's got a song out, a brand new song called "Love You to No." What is it? "Lose Me to Love Me." "Lose You to Love Me." Yeah, anyone know that song? Got a few. Maybe Brandon's the one of 236 million people who saw her recent video. If you go on YouTube, that song has, there's multiple videos on YouTube. A lot of them have millions of views, but there's one video that has 236 million views. And I find that there's something interesting that I'm listening to in this song. She has this one line in there. It's a song about a relationship that went bad and relationship she had to move on from, and I don't know the backstory of it. But she's got this one line in that song that says, "I needed to lose you to find me. I needed to lose you to find me." And whether she realizes it or not, I think she's come to realize that she can't find her identity in the relationship of the person that she's in. It's almost as if she's searching to find herself. She's searching for an identity, and she realizes that she's not finding it in the relationship that she has been involved in. And she keeps on looking for that relationship. I think she'll never find it. I think people realize that I think that's why there's so many broken relationships in this world. We realize that we can't find our ultimate fulfillment and identity in the relationships around us. Although we can have wonderful relationships, those relationships are not going to fully satisfy us and give us that identity we're searching for. On another vein, sometimes you hear of young people who are saying, "Man, I need to travel the world. Why do I need to travel the world? Because I need to find myself. I need to find myself." What's that about? I need to find myself. What are they truly trying to get at? Reflecting on fashion, I am not Mr. Fashion. That's not my expertise or whatever. But you know, but I think of the fashion world. You know, why is it that the fashion world never stays the same? Why is it always changing? And I think what's happening is you have individuals in culture who are like, you know what? I got to be unique. I have to have a unique identity, a unique style, unique personality, and so I'm going to wear a very unique shirt today, or a very unique belt. Or my son asked for a mohawk this past week, so I cut his hair last night. Helped him out in that regard. That was a lot of fun. But people are this, they have this unique, deep down thing to find their unique identity, to find who they truly are. And then actually back in high school, there was a fad that came out where bell bottoms were cool. And if you don't know what bell bottoms are, it's kind of like you have those jeans and they flare out at the bottom. And that lasted for a year or two, and then it wasn't cool anymore, and so nobody wore bell bottoms anymore. And now the latest fashions are the ripped jeans and stuff, I guess. I guess I got to start preaching ripped jeans. I'm joking. Where was I? Anyways, the fashion world is always changing. Why? Because people are always trying to be creative and find their identity in fashion. And then once the rest of the culture catches up with them, well, you got to find another unique way to represent yourself or express yourself. Fashion is never staying the same. Sometimes we try to find ourselves in perhaps pursuing knowledge. Man, if I just know more, I can find my identity in knowing more. Some people search for identity in their career or status. Nicodemus was a guy who was smart. He was educated. He had incredible status in his community, but it wasn't good enough. He realized something was missing, and that's why he was talking to Jesus. Like, he realized there's got to be something more to this life. I look on Facebook sometimes and social media, and I see people taking pictures of themselves in nature in yoga poses with inspirational quotes that talk about finding themselves. What's that all about? Who are we trying to find? And as I'm reflecting on this, I'm realizing, you know, our culture, as individuals, we have an identity crisis. We have an identity crisis. We keep on trying to find ourselves. Because deep down inside, we aren't satisfied because we've realized something is broken, something is missing, something is up. And the good part of our culture is that we seem to be more vulnerable and open about this. It was impressive that those celebrities on that show, or many of them, were just open to the fact that they're just not satisfied with where they're at. But here's the thing. We will never find ourselves until we find ourselves in Jesus. We will never be satisfied with ourselves until we find our satisfaction in Jesus. We will never discover our true identity until we find our identity in Jesus. Nothing else will satisfy. Moving from one relationship to another will never meet the deepest part of your soul that is longing for that identity. Relationships won't solve it. Fame and fortune won't solve it. Status won't solve it. It will not give you that the deepest part of your soul is longing for. It's interesting what Jesus said. The very things that Jesus spoke about thousands of years ago still apply today. He said this. We talk about finding ourselves, right? He says, Matthew 10:39, whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for me will find it. So if we truly want to find ourselves, we need to find ourselves in Jesus. And when you put your faith in Jesus, he gives you that new identity that the deepest part of your soul is longing for. He makes you into a new person. He makes you born again. You are a new creation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. And so faith in Christ gives you the identity that the deepest part of your soul is longing for. He gives you a new life. He gives you a fresh start, a new identity in Christ that pleases God and gives you entrance into the kingdom of God. And it's all because of God's love. If it wasn't for God's love, we wouldn't have that opportunity. So that's number one. Because of God's love, we get a new identity. Number two, because of God's love, we get a new status. Let's talk about that. And I want to come back to verse 17, the verse after the most popular quoted verse in the Bible, which says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned. This is absolutely beautiful. When you believe in Jesus, your status changes. You are no longer condemned. You got to stop believing that you are condemned. When you put your faith in Jesus, there is no condemnation. I spoke to someone recently who shared with me just some overwhelming guilt that they've experienced for something that happened over 10 years ago in their life. They went through a divorce, and they were feeling so guilty about it, and they were condemning themselves over this. And I had to have a conversation with this person, and I said something to along the lines that, listen, if you've already talked about this with the Lord, he's forgiven you. And if Jesus forgives you, you should be forgiving yourself. And if he no longer condemns you, you should no longer condemn yourself. He's given you a new status. He's forgiven you. And then it got me wondering, I wonder how many people sitting here today in our churches are condemning themselves for something they did in the past. Something that God no longer condemns you for. Something that God has already forgiven you of. If God forgives you of your past, he forgives you, and you should be forgiving yourself. You shouldn't be condemning yourself. We all make mistakes. But the beautiful thing is that he forgives you. So what is it that you're still carrying over the years of your life that you're maybe feeling guilty of? Was it a past relationship that maybe you should have been there for someone and you dropped the ball? Was it someone you hurt? Was it were you involved in some lustful relationship? Were you involved in substance abuse? Whatever it is in your past that you struggle with, if you've repented of it, if you brought it to the Lord, because of God's love, you are no longer condemned. Forgive yourself. In the name of Jesus, forgive yourself. You got a package deal? Yeah, if you buy now, it's only $10.95. Yeah, no, just kidding. Once you repent of something, he no longer condemns you. That's amazing. So if he no longer condemns you, why should you? Your past sin, your past struggle does not define you. Remember the first point, going back to the first point, you have a new identity. Your past mistakes, your past sins are not your identity. I love what Micah 7:19 says. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amazing. You know, when you put your faith in Jesus, it's like receiving the ultimate mulligan. And for those of us who don't know what that is, if you go golfing with a bunch of buddies and you're playing 18 holes, you might say, okay, guys, if you're keeping score, if you're somewhat competitive, you might say, okay, guys, we're keeping score, but we're all allowed to have two mulligans. And what that means is if you're taking a tee shot and you hit the ball and you think it's going straight, but it goes into the lake, you get to say, I'm using my first mulligan. And you get to shoot that ball over. It can go, and hopefully it goes straight this time. And what happens is when you're counting the score, you don't count that shot. That bad shot is as if it had never happened. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you get a new status, and the sins of the past, they are as if they've never happened. And you don't just get two mulligans, you get unlimited amounts of mulligans. You get a do-over. He gives you a new status. It's amazing. And I should also add to this, if Jesus doesn't condemn you, you shouldn't condemn yourself. And also, don't allow others to condemn you for your past mistakes or whatever is in your past. Your identity is found in what Jesus thinks of you, not what others think of you. There's one other side of the coin I want to mention here. And if this is the way that we should be treating ourselves, well, what does this say about how we should be treating others? You know, Jesus' ministry was to come and not condemn others. He could have came and condemned us, but he didn't. He decided to come out of love. And that means if Jesus came to us in love, we should also be reaching others in an attitude and a heart of love, not an attitude of condemning. I listened to an online sermon this past week, and this pastor was talking about something a little bit different, but there's something that caught my attention. He said, you know, there is a standard of right and wrong. There is truth that we need to call people to. But even though we still call people to the standard that God wants us to hold to, we can't be condemning at the same time. And it is possible to point people to the truth while not being condemning at the same time. And you might ask yourself, well, what does condemning look like? When is it that we, or where is it that we cross the line? I think it's we become somewhat condemning when we think we're better than others. At the end of the day, we're all in the same boat. We're all just as messed up as the person sitting beside us. Maybe we are even more messed up than the person sitting beside us. And when you approach people, you need to approach people with humility, not that you're better than them. Of course, hatred has no place for the Christian. And by the way, disagreeing with someone is not hating someone. Another way that we can potentially condemn someone, maybe passively or whatever, is when we don't even want to associate with someone because they're different than us. It's interesting. Jesus shouldn't have even have come to earth. He is perfect. He never sinned. He is the Son of God. He shouldn't have even come. He shouldn't have even came. But when he did come, who did he hang out with? He hang out with the sinners. And in fact, he was criticized for hanging out with the sinners. And surely, if Jesus could hang out with the sinners, surely we can be open to hanging out with whoever. And so it's important for us to have a loving, humble attitude towards others who's willing to associate with whoever the Lord puts in our path. I came across this picture online. I'm not sure when, but it caught my attention. I thought it was pretty funny. It says, just love everyone. I'll sort them out later. God. Sometimes it's not about thinking too hard, but just loving people. So number one, when you put your faith in Jesus, you get a new identity because of his love, and you get a new status, but you not only get that, but you get a new future. There's that, man, that last verse we sang in that last song, in mansions of glory and endless delight, I can't remember all the words, but we're going to be praising the Lord forever in heaven. We have an exciting future to look forward to. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. When you put your faith in Jesus because of his love, you have a new eternal destination. You have heaven to look forward to. You have this eternal relationship with the loving Father that will never go sour. The Bible says that God is love. And you're going to have this ongoing, permanent relationship with the Lord that never goes south and never goes sour and never gets tired. And we praise God that this life is not all there is. I'm so happy that this life is not all there is. I was joking with another dad last week. We were talking about the sores we have in our knees and our shoulders. And I'm not that old, but, you know, I have some sores. And maybe he has more sores than I do. And I turned to him and I said, don't worry. Don't worry about your shoulders or your elbows or your knees. You're going to get some new joints in heaven. He's like, that's a good plan. That's a good plan. And this life isn't all there is. And maybe you don't have achy joints, but maybe you're suffering in some other way. Not just physically. Maybe there's someone here who's suffering relationally or financially or maybe in some other category. And you need to know today, you need to be encouraged today that this life is not all there is. And in fact, knowing that helps us get through our present sufferings, whatever they are. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. So be encouraged today that your suffering, whatever it is not the end of the story. We have a good ending. We have a new future. And so because of God's love, we get a new identity, and which really satisfies the deepest longing of our soul. We can finally find ourselves, we find ourselves in Jesus. And number two, we have a new status. The Lord no longer condemns you. You no longer have to live your life filled with guilt and regret. He gives you the ultimate mulligan. And number three, he gives you a new future. Whatever it is you're going through, however it is you're suffering, that is not the end of the story. God gives us a new and blessed and incredible future that we can so look forward to by faith. And this is all made happen. This can all happen because of Jesus' work on the cross, which we're going to celebrate now. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he rose again, he made a way for all these blessings to take place in our life, and that's something we should remember and reflect on and appreciate. And so if you're involved in communion, I'm going to invite you forward now as we get ready for that. And Steve is going to help lead us in a time of communion, and I'll just transition in a time of a prayer. Lord, thank you once again for your work on the cross. And thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a new identity in you and a new status in you and a new future. And as we enter a time of communion, Lord, we pray that you would just, again, help us to have a deeper appreciation of how deep your love is and how gracious and merciful you are. You, Lord, you did not have to come to earth to save us. You did not have to come to earth to even interact with us, but you did because you were a loving God. So bless us now, Lord, as we enter a time of communion, as we reflect on these things. Amen.